Hello, welcome to Our PVC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPVCLife or through our website at pvclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
Well, praise God. God bless you this morning. This morning, we continue in the book of Matthew, the series that we've been doing, which is to be commissioned by Christ. And today's message is one of the ones that they call tough sayings of Jesus. So I start off with a question. What spoils a person? What spoils a person? And I'll go through the reading today of Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 to 18. Those who are new or those who have not been journeying with us, we've been going through the book of Matthew. So we are now at Matthew chapter 15. And here, Jesus teaches about inner purity. Chapter 15, verse 1. Some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law now arrive from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They asked him, "Why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you.' In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents, and so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.' Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. 'Listen,' he said to them, 'and try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth.' Then the disciples came to him and asked, 'Do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you said?' Jesus replied, 'Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted.' So he ignored them. 'They are blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind person guides another, they will both fall into a ditch.' Then Peter said to Jesus, 'Explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat.' Verse 16, 'Don't you understand yet?' Jesus asked. 'Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you.'" I changed the word defiles to spoils just to soften, dullen it. What spoils a person? Matthew chapter 15. And the answer is wrapped up in this: an empty heart and a negative lip. An empty heart and a negative lip. There are four different audiences that Jesus was giving these commands and guidelines to from Matthew 15. Four audiences. The first audience were those who advocated their own spiritual tradition as commandments from God. This was the audience of do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs, according to their tradition, not according to the word of God. The second audience were those who worshiped God. They were worshiping God, but with an empty heart. The third audience were those who had set the word of God aside and were focused on their own philosophies and practices. And the fourth audience were those who, after all his previous teachings, were still giving lip service to God rather than heart service. Four audiences, four different audiences, but Jesus had one message, one main concept. Empty heart makes for defiled lips. I said spoiled. Certain thoughts can spoil or defile a person's life. Certain words can spoil or defile a person's life. And sometimes we don't realize that where it's coming from. But the Bible tells us in Matthew 15, verse 8 to 10, people worship God, but sometimes with an empty heart. This is Jesus declaring this. And he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's why they call it hard sayings of Jesus. And so I'm threading lightly today. Honestly, you all know that I can go hard, but I have just waited on God and been praying all week. And I'm like, God, I'm treading lightly today. Because this is a message that Jesus seems to be constantly repeating. And because I have preached it so many different times, just preaching from the Word, I'm a bit cautious today because I'm not Jesus and I don't want to be too hard. I want us to receive the message with all the love and the passion and the purity that Jesus wrote it. So I'm treading lightly because guess what? I preached a similar message from Matthew chapter 9 where Jesus already addressed this with hypocrites. I also preached the same message, a similar message from Matthew chapter 12 where Jesus addressed it. I also preached a message from Mark chapter 7 when we were going through the book of Mark. Just going through the book of Mark, and Jesus said it again. So here we are. That's just to mention a few. He keeps repeating the same thing over and over. Why? Because he's desperate for us to get something that will transform us. And when we are transformed, we will transform the world. So could we get it? Can we get it? Because it keeps repeating. When do you repeat yourself? Moms and dads, when do you repeat yourself? Why do you repeat yourself? When and why do we repeat ourselves? They don't get it. Jesus wasn't doing this for happenstance. He wasn't doing it because he ran out of words. This is Jesus. He made the word. He made lips. He's doing it because somehow they're just not getting it. So in Matthew 9, if we look back, Matthew 9, verse 32 to 34, he talked about empty hearts have no compassion. Empty hearts have no compassion. That is 32 to 34. I have 24 there. Jesus' reminder to us is that people who are steeped in doubt will try to discourage you about what you have received, even when God has done mighty miracles for you. He points this out in Matthew 9, verse 32 to 34. He says, when they left, a demon-possessed man who couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. So Jesus cast out the demon. And then the man began to speak. The crowds were amazed. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel, they exclaimed. But the Pharisees said, he can cast out demons because he's empowered by the prince of demons. Imagine, Jesus is pointing out to us, this is not the first time I'm sharing with you that if you're not cautious, the people around you can cause you to doubt the very miracle that you're looking at. He says, here's a man that's demon possessed, bound, unable to loosen himself. And Jesus, by the power of God in him, releases the man. But the only thing the Pharisees saw was, you did it because you're a demon yourself. So Jesus pointed out that these were people who preferred laws more than liberty. They preferred people to remain in bondage so they could have prestige rather than freedom. And that was what was the tough saying of Christ in Matthew chapter 9. So here we come, he repeats it in Matthew 15. Some people advocate their own spiritual traditions as commandments of God. And he pointed out that their empty hearts will always fight to enforce tradition over liberty. Can I say that again? It's the emptiness of the heart. Folks, I want to encourage us today. May we never get to that place where we've been doing this for so long that our hearts are empty. If you're not full, fill me up, Lord. We have the Holy Spirit conference coming up at the end of the month. And if you're not flowing by the power of the Spirit, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking tongues, which is a prayer language, come on out. Come out to our nights of worship and say, God, fill up the empty spaces in my heart, because maybe I've been doing this for so long, I've become traditional but not filled, Spirit empowered. And so the laws and the traditions, they no longer served just to make community work. They now had made them a stronghold that gripped the church and suppressed society. And the complainers against Christ refused to look at the miracles Jesus was doing and to see the potential of what would happen if more people were released from bondage and more people engaged in the liberty of Christ. Jesus had already addressed the religiosity of desiring spiritual enlightenment for self while not seeking spiritual release for others. There are many that want more spirit. I don't feel nothing. The feeling doesn't come from people. The feeling comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't feel anything, something is wrong here. It's not here. Even in worship, as the worship leaders who've come so early and rehearsed and prepared in worship and prayed up, and we pray together Saturday nights, and then we pray together Sunday, and they pray together Thursday, and they prepare. But when they come, it's not, I don't feel nothing with the worship. If you're not feeling the worship, it has nothing to do with any person here. It has to do with something here. So he condemned those who would not move away from doubt and learn to trust God's work and God's word. Two things we must trust: God's word and God's work. When we see the miracles that God is doing, don't see it as a problem, see it as a solution. Sometimes we just, I don't know. Even when we come, today we're going to come and have people pray for us. Well, I don't want to go to that one. That person is not healing you. That person is not setting you free. They're just joining you as you raise your voice to heaven. And Matthew keeps going over and over. Here's another one, Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Matthew 12, verse 39. Jesus condemns the evil, listen to this, the evil of doubt. Matthew 12, 39, Jesus replied, "Oh, only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign, but the only sign I'll give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah." This is another message we just passed through. See, as believers in Christ, we must purpose to heed the powerful, all-encompassing word of God that teaches us how to eliminate consistent doubt. It lines up with the passages all throughout Matthew. Here's what was happening. God's word has power to change fears and doubts. And his word is written so that we're strengthened, that we never get to a place where we're like, we don't see how God could do that. It's all shown in the Bible how God can make all things work together. So here in Matthew 12, not Matthew 15 now, back to Matthew 12, where Jesus was saying to them, they came and says, "Oh, you did that miracle? Now do another one and we'll see if we believe." And Jesus said, the only thing you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Do you know what Jonah got? He got inside the belly of a whale because he wouldn't believe that God wanted him to do something so that nations would be saved. And he's saying to us, if we doubt that God died for the entire world, if we doubt that God wants all people to be saved, he says, when he calls us up and he gives us a commission, we don't get to sit down and go, show me something else and I'll believe it's you. We get to, by faith, do what you heard last week. We start walking on the water. So folks, only God's word has power to change fears and doubts completely, leaving the changed person with a sense of revived hope and expectation, and giving a firm belief in God's spirit at work in us. Matthew 12, he condemned them. And he says, your doubt has become evil. It's become evil because you no longer see what God is doing. Doubt comes easily, friends. Doubt comes easily. Matthew 15, I jump back into today's passage. Matthew 15, verse 15. Pardon me. Matthew 15, 15. Some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrive from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They ask him, "Why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition?" These folks traveled, folks, a very long way to come and see Jesus. Did you hear that word? See, the Bible says that Jesus was now on the other side of Gennesareth. And if you go on your Bible map to check it out, that means that he had crossed from Jerusalem. He had gone into over to where the Decapolis 10 towns were. And now by boat, they've come over the water. So here's a couple of things that happened. Before he came over, he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Do you think that spread abroad? Hello? If 5,000 people watched him feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, do you think the news went out? It didn't need CNN. But when you got 5,000 people telling what they saw, it was all over the area. Was it not, folks? Work with me. So they would have heard what Jesus did there. Then Jesus went over to the Decapolis, and he now freed a man that could not be set free in society from the bondage of demon-possessed power. That man went through the 10 towns telling everybody, don't you think the news is starting to spread what Jesus is doing? And then, folks, journey with me here now. These are the miracles that just happened before they came to see Jesus. Here's what happens now. Jesus is leaving this side of the water, and he's got to get over to the other. Sorry, he's going over towards Gennesaret, pardon me. He's now coming towards Gennesaret from this side of the Sea of Galilee. And instead of getting in the boat with his disciples, he puts them in the boat, and he goes up to pray in the mountains over on that side, watches them go across, and then at 3 o'clock in the morning, he comes walking across on the water. Didn't everyone know that he was there up in the other side? Didn't they see the boats leave? Was Jesus in the boat when the guys left? And then he comes walking, and you heard the message last week. And by faith, because Peter chose to believe amidst all the doubters that he was sitting with, Peter says, I choose to believe that if Jesus is walking on the water, so will I. So Peter steps out, and he begins to walk on the water. And the other 11 disciples had to confess, this is the Son of God. And Peter, it was faith that made you do it. Don't you think they told somebody when they got over there? So now, these men show up to see Jesus. They didn't come to hear what God is doing. They didn't come to acclaim the power of God at work in the church. They came to see what was going on. What is that? What did Jesus call that in Matthew 15? What did he call it? Somebody talk to me. An empty heart came to see. Can you do it again? Remember, I just read Matthew 12 where they said, if you do it again, we might believe. And Jesus said, you're evil because I've done it over and over and you don't want to believe. Can I beg you? Don't miss the miracles, because when you do, when you begin to miss what God is doing and when God is at work in the house of God or in the nation, when you begin to miss what God is doing, it's a dangerous place to be. So, folk, doubts come easily, but it exits with great difficulty. It's easy to doubt. Do you know that? Isn't it? It's very easy to doubt, but it's difficult to move beyond doubt. So we've got to evaluate the subtle or the blatant things that make you quickly doubt. What makes you quickly doubt everything and everyone and even what God is doing? And then you've got to identify the reason you don't release the triggers to fearful doubt. There are people who live in fearful doubt. Not just doubt, but fearful doubt. Peter experienced that when he was putting his foot out on the water. And then we've got to change our mindset to a spiritually focused determination. Spiritually focused. Not earthly focused, not people focused, but a spiritually focused determination. Then we've got to prepare mentally to counteract the lies and the deceptions of the enemy. Folks, it's one thing Satan's good at. He's good at lying. And the better thing that he does is he lies to saints because he wants to trip us up. How many know that there are times he said he gave you a lie and you believed it? Come on, somebody. Anybody here except me? Have he ever given you a lie and you're like, you believe it? And then when you begin to check it out, and then you're a knower, that Holy Spirit in you says, something's wrong with that. Have you ever gotten there? Because he delights in lying, and he doesn't have to lie to those that are ungodly. He already has them in his grasp. But who does he lie to? He lies to the children of God, so we will not walk in the power of the Spirit, but we'll begin to doubt and fear everything and everyone. Prepare mentally to counteract the lies. It's a mental preparation. Jesus himself had to say, Satan, get behind me. If he had to, so will we. And lastly, get prayer support as you pray your way into a heart change. Because if the heart's not pumping with excitement about the things of God, folks, doesn't matter where you go or what you do, the emptiness will go with you. Matthew 15, Jesus focused now on a blinded generation. Spiritual blindness is a crippler to all that God is declaring and all that God is doing. These Pharisees were spiritually blind. No matter how many miracles Jesus did, come on, he walked on water across a lake. Isn't that good enough? He fed 5,000. He cast out demons. He healed. Isn't it good enough to say, okay, I don't understand it all, but God, I trust what you're doing because I want to see more of this. Our society is worsening, it's spiraling out of control. And the hearts of people are so desperately wicked and we complain. But what will change our society is when the children of God, our hearts are so lifted up to seeing the miracles of God. And we're so walking together and encouraging each other's gifts in the Holy Spirit so that the world begins to fear what God is doing and take stock that this is the hour of revival. Still coming to the church. Man. So people, Jesus keeps repeating these strong messages, hard sayings it's called. And those who set the word of God aside and care more about their own philosophies, that was one of the audience he was speaking to. When our hearts are functioning with purity, we're fully concerned about what concerns God. We're fully concerned. Verse 8 in Matthew 15, back to our original text, says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. When I'm concerned about what concerns God, my heart can't be far from God. Can I say that again? When I'm concerned about what concerns God, my heart will not be far from God. So folks, Mark chapter 7, again this message came, and it was about inner purity. Inner purity is achieved when life service to God outweighs lip service to God. And he preaches that same message as this in Matthew 15. Jesus preached in another place in Mark 7. And he was saying tradition creates empty worship, which is lived out by hurting and unfulfilled people. Folks, I want to be fulfilled in Christ. Hello? When our hearts are pure, we care about people. Those who are marginalized, sick, depressed, distressed, the ones who cannot help themselves, the weak, the vulnerable, the hurting, the confused. We simply care about others. We stop worrying about what else I need to see, and we start worrying about what Jesus wants to see. When people do not matter, something is wrong. And the sickness of our society is they don't care about others, but the church is a healthy healing center. So people must see God at work in our words and in our worship. Just leave that one on the screen for me for a while. Would you? When people begin to worship the Lord, people must see God at work in our words and in our worship. Could you leave that there for a moment? Can we focus on that for a minute? People must see. If they're coming to see, do you know what they must see? God at work. In our words and in our worship. See, in worship, it's not the singing, because you could get professional singers. Do you realize we can get professional singers that could sing better than everybody we have up here? But I'll tell you what a professional singer couldn't do. that could not have your heart be moved to worship God. It takes worshipers. Folks, people must see God at work. Not just that, you know, sometimes just the way we even speak about our church, the way we speak about each other, the way we speak outside, we can destroy someone's life and damn them to hell because we don't realize they're not mature enough to handle what you just said. That's why Jesus was concerned. The Pharisees showed up, and with pomp and status, they were challenging Jesus and saying all these things out loud. But they weren't concerned about the throngs of people who were pressing in to receive eternal life. They cared about their tradition and their way. And Jesus looked at them and he called them some hard names because, folks, our mouth can damn people to hell because we didn't guard ourselves and our mouth and our lips and our words. And when we have worship that is from deep within, worship changes what we will say and how we will behave. When people continuously thank God, things must change. So what spoils a person? What spoils a person is an empty heart and a negative tongue. And that's what the Pharisees came with. Empty hearts following to see. Imagine them. It says they came from where? Jerusalem. Imagine they came all the way from Jerusalem. They're now following him all the way to Gennesaret. And all they wanted to do was oppose what he was doing. Why not just stay in Jerusalem? Victorious people, can I just tell this my last point? Victorious people cannot worship God and remain with an empty heart or a negative lip. When you're walking in victory, there's no way your heart can stay empty. Matthew 15, verse 8, 11, and 18. Let me tell you these three, the heart, the mouth, and the speech. Verse 8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Verse 11, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, but you're defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. Matthew 18, but the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. And Jesus kept saying it over and over and over again, over and over and over again. He's saying the words, the mouth, the heart, the words, the mouth, the heart, the speech, the words, the mouth, the heart, the speech, the words, the mouth. We've got to, if we are worshiping God, change it. So I'm closing with a challenge today. Closing with a challenge today. Thanksgiving weekend is coming. Thanksgiving is a beautiful season, isn't it? In Canada here, we celebrate it so well. Those that from America, yours is later on in November, but here, it's all about harvest. And so if you are a farmer this week, it's a critical week for a farmer this week. Yes? Why is it a critical week? We had a farmer teach right here, remember? Anyone just yell out even from the audience, why is it a critical week this week? Say it. It's harvest time. So the farmers this week don't have time to sit down and idle speech. They've got to get together. They've got to work in unity. They've got to get the combines ready. They've got to get the harvesting tools ready. They've got to get the tractors ready. They've got to get the barn ready. They've got to get everything ready because they've got to get the crop in before the rain and the cold comes. Harvest season is upon the church, and we're going to have to get ourselves ready and do it together, synchronize, because the world has established itself. Do you realize that the other day we had a beautiful march where it says, leave our children alone. There were thousands of people across Canada in every area, right here in Pickering, in Ajax, everywhere. But you saw what the media projected. They projected the few motley squad of counter-protesters against the march. And they also did not mention other religions that were at the march. They lambasted the church. We're already up against hell. Don't you realize it's time? We have to work together now like the farmers are working this week. And when one farmer has finished their crop, you know what they do? They take everything they've got and do what? They go over to another, because it's more important to get it all in than to worry about my philosophy, my ideology, my like and my dislike, my want and my not want, my feeling and my not feeling. It's not important. And Jesus says in Matthew 15, be careful. Because when that is the mandate, the heart is empty, and that's why the lip speaks the way it does. So my challenge this week in Harvest Week, as we guard our hearts, as we watch our mouth, as we use our speech wisely, I've got a challenge. Give God thanks for everyone and for everything. Thanksgiving is coming. We'll come around turkey. You know why they had that? It was after the harvest, they had a big feast. And we have now celebrated the feast rather than get ourselves ready for what God wants to do. It's a time to thank God. They were thanking God for the harvest. Folks, our crops are dying, so we're going to have to get ourselves ready. So I'm going to challenge you this week. Give God thanks for everyone and for everything. How are we going to do that? We're going to harvest our thoughts and our words in thanksgiving. We're going to harvest our thoughts and our words. So my challenge this week, next Sunday, we're going to have an incredible Thanksgiving service. May I announce to you online and in-house, I know Holy Spirit's already just scripted. It's going to be a powerful, powerful Thanksgiving service. But here's the lead up to it. This week, starting right now, I want you to practice your words of thanksgiving unto God in and for all things this week. In all things and for all things. That means you're going to harvest. When you're harvesting, you get the right tools, right? It means that you're going to have to evaluate. Oh, got to change that. Oh, got to fix that. We're going to change our heart perspective by blessing everyone and everything. By thanking God. Now, this is going to be hard. So we're going to have prayer partners here. Because some of you, you're going to have to thank God for some things that you just can't thank God for. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And that's hard. That's why earlier in the message I said, sometimes you have to get prayer support to do that. We're going to do this together collectively, 100%. I don't want anyone to drop the baton. 100%. I'm asking everyone this week, starting right now, you're going to thank God for everyone and for everything. That means your enemy. God, I thank you because I made it through that, and though they are my enemy, there's something in them that is hurt, and I'm asking you, Lord, to heal them as you heal me. But I'm thanking you, Lord, because you took me through. For the one that has failed you, God, I'm every name this week, I want you to go even through your phone book. I went through mine this week as I was preparing. And I put in an Excel. I have 160 names of friends all around the world. And I'm going to this week divide the list and every day thank God for them and thank God for something in their life. And why are they in my phone book? Because they brought something in my life. I'm going to thank God. I'm going to thank God. Is anybody with me? Anybody going to do this with me this week? Come on, let me see it. So in surrender, let me just see every hand that says, Pastor, I'm in for it this week. I'm in. I'm going to thank you for everything and everyone, even the things I don't like and the people I can't stand. Even the one that hurt me, the one abused me, the one that made... God, I'm not going to let my heart shut down, but I'm going to give you thanks. I'm going to thank you, God, because my heart change is going to cause the world to change around me. Father God, as you see these hands, in the name of Jesus, I pray, oh God, that, Lord God, you would prepare us, that, Lord, when it comes to our mind or our mouth, that, Lord, Holy Spirit will connect to us and say, stop. God, there are going to be some names that are like, God, in the name of Jesus, smite them. And God, then we're going to say, forgive me, Lord, help them, help them. God, we're going to do something, oh God. We surrender to you. you that, God, you're going to bring the changes, for we are going to change everything this week, and we're going to harvest our thoughts, we're going to harvest our lips, we're going to harvest our lives, we're going to harvest this week thanksgiving for all things and all people, so that the power of God is released among us.
If you enjoyed today's episode and feel called to support and give to PPC, you can head over to our website at ppclife.ca, where you can give, get involved, and find out more information about our church. We can't wait to hear from you. God bless.